And really, I've titled today's sermon, Life Under the Sun, or Life in the Real World, because it applies to all of us sitting here. It applies to every human that has ever walked this earth. You live under the sun. You live under the heavens on this earth all your days. And how do we make sense of this life? How do we make sense of all that is going on? I think in the Afrikaans Bibles, Ecclesiastes is the predikant. I think I said that right. I'm not sure. But the preacher, that's what it is. And that's where they derive the word from. And it's really in the Hebrew from the very first passage, the words of the preacher. So they called it the preacher. That's what it used to be called. But in our versions, the Greek translations, we have Ecclesiastes. And that is one who calls an assembly. So a preacher, but he calls an assembly. That's actually where we get the word church, ecclesia. So the assembly, the gathering. So a very similar connotation there. But Ecclesiastes, it is a tough read. It really is. When you start making your way through here, there's many, many challenges, many confusions as you slowly try and make sense of what is Solomon is trying to tell us. But as I've mentioned, it's something that has benefited me greatly in how to live life in this real world. Despite of all the ups and downs, how do we make sense of life? What is an honest assessment of life? And that's what Solomon is trying to get us in the book. He's trying to give us an honest assessment of what is going along here. What is going on in this life? Solomon teaches us how to enjoy life. He does. And I think if you get past chapters 1 and 2, you realize Solomon's teaching you, how do you live in this world with joy and thankfulness? What are the characteristics of the believer or the person? What are his gifts? But Solomon is not going to teach you to love this world. He's not going to teach you to fall in love with this world. In fact, he tries to pull you away from loving this world. With all the pessimistic, if we can call it that, type phrases and chapters and paragraphs, he's telling you, I want you to enjoy this world, and you get to enjoy this world, but do not love it. Do not love this world. And he gives us many proofs for that. So today we're going to start in Ecclesiastes 1, and I only preach once in a while. So I want us to look today at Ecclesiastes 1 through to 11, to get an idea of what is going on in this world. But because I've studied Ecclesiastes in its entirety, I'm going to try and work some positives into that, where Solomon gets to a little bit of later in the book, just to get you guys breathing and you don't leave here in utter despair. And really, one needs to read Ecclesiastes in its entirety. If you just read chapter 1 and 2, you're going to be left pretty confused. You're going to have some confusion about pessimism. You know, everything's negative, fatalistic. Everything is predetermined. What's the point? It's just going to happen anyway. Maybe you have a bit of an Epicurus type of view or philosophy where eat, drink, tomorrow we die. You can maybe get that out of the book if you just look at that. Or a hedonistic type of view where you just go full on pleasure seeking to try and make sense and enjoyment out of the few days that we have in this world. But let me read Ecclesiastes 1 and we'll continue. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanities of vanities. All is vanities. Most people will maybe just switch over to the book. Lord, you didn't want me to read this today. But what advantage, what profit, what gain does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. Going towards the south, then circling towards the north, the wind goes circling along, and on its circular courses the wind returns. All the rivers go into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers go, they continually go. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to speak of it. Man, we cannot explain it. We cannot comprehend what is going on. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? See this, is it new? Already it has been for ages, which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things. and also of the later things which will be. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. Again, Ecclesiastes, Solomon, is trying to get us a biblical perspective, a real life assessment, an honest assessment of life. And now when you read Ecclesiastes and when you look at the world around you, humans are running after purpose, are they not? They run after purpose. They run after meaning. They run after fulfillment. And we see that. We fall into that trap. We go, and we try achieve, we try accumulate, we try find purpose, we try fill up this purpose within us to get fulfillment. And marketing, if you look at marketing these days, and as long as marketing has existed, it plays on this. It plays on this idea to try sell pleasure, to try sell fulfillment, to try sell happiness. If you buy this, you're going to be happy. If you get this, you are going to be filled. If you get this, it's going to make a difference. And yes, sometimes when we buy something, it helps. It makes a difference for a period of time, but then it goes. Think about buying a new car or a new house or whatever it may be. We think, this is going to fulfill me. This is going to make a difference. It's going to change my life. And maybe in a little sense, it does. It helps. It aids. It's a tool. But it doesn't fulfill you. I always laugh. I think it's a thing amongst men. Whenever we find out our wives are pregnant, the first thing we do is we hit Auto Trader. That's where we go. We're going to get a new car. Babe, we need a new car. Something bigger, all right? It's going to make the difference. It's going to change the game for us. And I'm there with you. I put my kids to bed at night. And as we expect our fourth one, I do legitimately need another seat in the car now. But I'm searching there, all right, trying to find something. And I try to sell the next car to my wife. Love, we need this one. This is going to be it. This is going to change it for us. We're going to have adventures. It's going to be great. But really, we're going to buy it. And after a few months or a year or so, it's going to just be run of the mill. There's going to be no lasting fulfillment. But marketing aims at this. So be on your guard against that. Many of us, we look to money, we look to pleasures, we look to things, to stuff, to power, to comfort. This is going to fulfill me. If I have money, it's going to fulfill me. If I have all these pleasures, if I have all these things, if I have power, control, or comfort, I'm going to be fulfilled. And yes, money aids certain things. Ecclesiastes 7:12, money is a shadow of protection. There's slight protection in money, but it is a shadow. It can pass. It can go. It is fleeting. It is not permanent. All right. It has an advantage, but it is not going to fulfill you. But everyone is seeking this. Everyone seeking fulfillment. And everyone is seeking to gain and profit from this life. And Solomon's going to ask a rhetorical question in verse 3, and he actually repeats it a few times throughout the book of Ecclesiastes. What advantage does man have? What advantage do you have in being rich? What advantage do you have in being wise? And we try gain from this life. And Solomon wants to teach us where we need to put that, how we need to put that in perspective. And we can see that in the way that we try secure our lives. All right, we try secure our lives, we try to protect it. Okay, we maybe get into fitness, into healthy eating, and those things are good, don't get me wrong. I mean, we need to look after ourselves. But we think this is going to give me a long life. This is going to give me advantage. This is going to give me a gain and profit. It's going to keep me ahead. We take vitamins. Maybe even on the other side, we have excessive savings. All right, we save excessively. We seek to save retirement excessively. And Solomon and the Bible is not against savings. In fact, it's a prudent thing to do. We are to realize that tough times will come. Ad hoc expenses will come. One day our bodies are going to give in and we're not going to be able to work. So it's prudent to save for those things. But sometimes we look at it, it's like, I can secure my life if I do this. If my bank account has X amount in it, I'm good. Like the rich farmer in Luke 12. All right, his barns were full, and he says, I can sit back now and tell my soul to be glad in all I have. So we think that we can secure our lives. Maybe we do it through debt as we seek pleasure. We seek to buy things and get things. What about non-stop work? We just work and work and work and work. But yet, we have higher unhappiness in this generation and in the generations that have gone before. We have higher mental illnesses that are gone forward. We have higher exhaustion than previous generations because we are seeking fulfillment in this life. And Solomon wants to bring us down to reality. And really, the above is not isolated to unbelievers. We all succumb to this. We all have the flesh. We're all in the flesh, redeemed by Christ, made new, but our flesh still plagues us. And we are still susceptible to the flesh. And we still succumb. Many, many years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I think it was, I listened to a podcast, I don't think they even had podcasts back in 2005 or so, I can't remember. I remember listening to it, and it was an ESPN 60-minute interview. And some of you will be very familiar with this. It was an interview with Tom Brady, and the New England Patriots quarterback, all right, MVP, most valuable player. This guy was the top, all right? At the age of 27, he had 3 Super Bowl rings. And if you're from America or thereabouts, this is huge. You live your life, if you're a football player, to get a ring, a Super Bowl ring on your finger. If you get it in there, you've made it. That's what they want. So he had 3 of these rings by the age of 27. And not just as the player, but as the quarterback. He was the captain. He was the most highly paid player. A quarterback is your most highly paid player on a team. And I think the second highest paid player in a football team is the guy that protects the quarterback. All right, so you've got the quarterback who's the highest paid, and you've got the guy that protects him. He's the highest paid. He's the insurance, okay? He's your asset at the back, the quarterback, and the guy that protects him is the insurance. Anyway, so they asked Tom Brady after he's won his third at the age of 27. In this interview, Tom Brady says, if you watch the video, he's got this longing on his face. He says, why? He says, why do I have 3 Super Bowl rings and still think there is something greater? There has got to be more than this. It is not all as cracked up as it was portrayed to be. End quote. There is a guy that has had everything. Stardom, money, 3 Super Bowl rings. And he says, why do I have these rings? There is something greater. There has got to be something more than this. And the interviewer asked him, so, Tom, what's the answer? And he says, I wish I knew. He sits there, I wish I knew. He says, this is not what it was supposed to be. I thought this was going to fulfill me. I thought this was going to be the end. But what is it going to be? I wish I knew. And in fact, he even went on to go say that his friends and family were the most important. And this I agree with. But he would have given his whole life, every ounce of his days since high school, to make it to the NFL, let alone get 3 Super Bowl rings. And when he gets them, it's a vanity. It's meaningless. But all this fame, money, and accomplishment left him empty. But here, we have Solomon in Ecclesiastes 2. We have Solomon. He is far greater than what Tom Brady was. You go back to Kings, 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you will see what Solomon had. He ran every few years, he used to get around 666 talents of gold, plus extras, plus extra money, plus extra gold, plus all sorts of other wealth. Now, the amount of gold that he used to get within a year's period or every few years was around 25,000 tons, all right? At $2,000 an ounce, that's a lot of money that this man used to get. He used to make Zuckerberg and Gates look like they're in poverty. The amount of wealth that this man had, the amount of power that this man had, chariots, horsemen, wisdom, fame, the kings and queens used to come pay homage to him. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, pleasures and desires in its entirety. Look at Ecclesiastes 2, just to give you an idea of Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 through to 10. I made my works great. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made for myself gardens and parks, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made for myself pools of water from which to water a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I have had homeborn slaves. Also, I possess flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of the sons of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. Listen to this. All that my eyes asked for, I did and did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any gladness, for my heart was glad because of all my labor, and this was my reward in all my labor. Solomon did a lot. He accumulated a lot. He amassed a lot. He just denied himself nothing. None of us can say that we deny ourselves nothing that we seek. I can't get anything that I try to get, and I think that is the Lord's grace in my life, because if I had all the resources to get what I want, I'd probably go after it. Solomon had that. He had that. And this is what he says. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Meaningless. Meaninglessness. Complete futility. It's most futile. It's empty. Life is transient. It's a vapor. It's a breeze. It comes and it goes. Life is futile. There's no purpose. It is brief. Solomon uses the word vanity in many different ways in the book of Ecclesiastes. So when you see vanities, you just got to apply it to the context that Solomon is talking in. But really that kind of sums up what it is. It's futility. It's empty. It's meaningless. It's passing. And this is Solomon's preface, all right? His opening to the book, his purpose, his theme in writing it, that life under the sun, void of God, is meaningless. And that doesn't mean if you just don't have God, but maybe you do have God through Christ Jesus, but you still go through life void of God, not acknowledging Him in your ways, not worshiping and praising Him, running after things. It has no point. And throughout Ecclesiastes, Solomon is portraying this world in a way that shows us that something is wrong with it. Something is wrong with this world. It is not the way that it should be. That is why Solomon ran after things. That is why he applied wisdom to go seek what is it good for the Son of Man to do. Because something is wrong. Nothing is certain. There's no retribution. Doing this does not guarantee that. Whatever I do, I'm not fulfilled. Something is wrong. So we ask ourselves, is this Christian? This pessimistic approach, if you will. Is this a Christian approach? And again, one needs to read all of the book. So I encourage you guys today, after day, go read. All right, it's only 12 chapters. It'll take you an evening. Just go read through it and see all that you can grab from it. But again, one needs to read it all. It has toil and weariness and meaninglessness. But it is also littered. Solomon leaves these little traces of enjoying God's gifts, work, pleasures, and sustenance in light of God. He talks about enjoying your wife. He talks about rest. All right, and that's something that we need to apply a little bit more to our lives is rest. Better is a hand of rest than two hands of toil or two fists of toil. So a hand of rest is this openness to receive rest and enjoy rest, or these two fists of toil. I'm up against it. I'm going to fight this world. I'm going to strive after the wind. We need to rest more. I've had to learn that in my life, to rest more. Because we go. Rest is important. And although we're not under the law of the Sabbath, the Lord has made us to rest and enjoy Him. Enjoy your labor. Enjoy the fruits of your labor. Rest. As a family, we try our best to take a Saturday to rest. Saturday, when we think about it, is in our home, is the only day where we don't need to get up and do anything. Right, Monday to Friday, it's up, it's work clothes, it's breakfast, getting kids dressed, getting them ready for They're schooling with mom. Mom's trying to get everything ready. It's chaos. All right, Sunday we get up and we enjoy. It's a bit of a slow morning, but we come to church. Saturday is the day where we get up and we wear pajamas till 10 o'clock or so, and we go find something fun to do as a family and enjoy each other. But Solomon also throughout Ecclesiastes tells us to fear God, to comprehend God. He tells us to pursue desires, but remember that you will answer to God one day for your desires. So Solomon is telling you not to live this life in despair and in emptiness and meaningless, that there are things in this life that you get to go and enjoy. It is a gift from the Lord. Go enjoy it. So again, I encourage you to read the book in its entirety. We're going to focus on chapter 1 today. But Solomon starts with this opening introduction to his book, one that is really like a sledgehammer on our view of the world. All right, it just breaks right through it. And you're almost getting the feeling that Solomon is trying to pry our eyes open. Pry our eyes open to this world. As we run around seeking, I need to find fulfillment. I need to secure my life in this world. Solomon is like trying to just open your eyes. And he's saying, look, look, I've done it all. Take a look. All right, this world is not going to fulfill you. For you to understand life under the sun, Solomon is trying to get us to understand. How do we live this life under the sun? How do we make sense of it? To remove all false views and lies that this life is meant to fulfill you. That this is your best life. That there is something wrong in this world. And that is important to understand, that there is something wrong in this world. And then there's a clue given to us that this is where Solomon is leading to. If we look at verse 13 of Ecclesiastes 1, excuse me, the second half, it says, it is a grievous endeavor. So it's an grievous task, a wicked task, which God has given to the sons of men with which to occupy themselves. The sons of men, that's our key. Our translations, we call it the sons of men. But the original Hebrew is Ar Adam. That's what we have there. Ar Adam. Ar meaning the, all right? Adam, Adam, man, all right? So if we translate it, it's the man, sons of the man. Sons of Adam. So Solomon is taking us back all the way to Genesis. Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. So who was Adam? He was the first man. We all know that. But something else happened. Adam fell. Adam was our representative. And he fell in the garden when he failed to take on his responsibilities and do what the Lord had asked him to do, to not eat from the tree. In Ecclesiastes, Genesis 3, verses 17 through to 19. After Adam fell and caused the world to go into sin, the Lord says this, then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God created a beautiful world where Adam and Eve enjoyed total fulfillment in the presence of God as they went about fulfilling the tasks that the Lord had given them. You see, God is a God that creates and works, and he made us in that image. And it was easy to do pre-Genesis 3. I remember it was about 10 years ago, the very first sermon I heard Lundgren preach was on Genesis 1, where everything was easy. You planted things and it just grew. Nothing fought back against you. But after the fall, things got hard. By the sweat of our brow, we work. Man will toil. Man will sweat through thorns and thistles just to survive. The creation was cursed, and the earth fights back, the earth holds back its bounty from man. And not without strenuous labor do we get the bounty of the earth, not without the sweat and the thorns and the thistles. And after all this, verse 19 tells us we will return to the dust. We will die. And we can see this now. We strive, we sweat, We toil, and then we're gone. And then we're gone. You see, Solomon is showing us that life under the sun in a post-Genesis 3 world is not what it should be. This is life in a fallen world, and through 12 chapters, he shows us that something is wrong. The days of the wicked are prolonged. The righteous perish. The fool and the wise, they both return to the dust. Nothing is secure or certain or sure. There is no guarantee in life. And Romans 8:20 states something very, very similar. It says, for the creation was subjected to futility. There we get that vanity, to futility. And the creation groans, longing for the sons of men to be revealed, longing for the Lord to come and to restore everything again. Creation longs for this. It has been subjected to futility. But Solomon gives us hope. All the way, right at the very end, in chapter 12, verse 14, the last sentence of the book, Solomon says, for God will bring every work to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So although things don't make sense now, and things don't work out the way they should be, God is going to restore things. God is going to judge good and the evil. Everything is wrong now, but God is going to make it right. He is going to fix it. And we wait for that. But we act as if this world is our source of satisfaction, that it must fulfill us. And yes, our eternal condition longs for that. It seeks for that. But Solomon says, not in this world anymore. Not in this world will you find what you are looking for. Fear God, walk in His commands, and look to the new. That is where you will be fully fulfilled. That is where all will be made right. Not this world. Stop loving this world. We go back, we'll go forward, should I say, into the New Testament. 1 John. We did it a while ago in our Bible study. 1 John 2:17. Do not love the world. That's a command. Do not love the world. That is not a choice, that is a command. Well, you need to choose not to love the world, but it's not something you get to decide whether you're going to do or not. It is a command. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. The world must not receive our affections. Do not love the world. And he tells us, John tells us, he shows us the sin in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. This is what man runs after. This is what sinful man runs after. And it is not from the Father, but it is from the world. And he says the world is passing away. The world is going to return to dust. We are going to return to dust. And all its sinful cravings and lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. God is going to restore all things again. Something new and better, should I say, is coming. But Solomon now gives us the proof in Ecclesiastes that all is vanity. And I'm going to read from verses 3 down to 11. What advantage does man have in all his labor, in which he labors under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. The sun rises and the sun sets, and a hastening to its place, it rises there again. Going towards the south, then circling towards the north, the wind goes circling along, and on its circular course the wind returns. All the rivers go into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers go, there they continually go. All things are wearisome. I'm going to end there for now. But he starts verse 3 with a rhetorical question. What advantage does man have in all his labor in which he labors under the sun? What advantage does man have? What profit does man have? What do you gain from all your labor under the sun. And you'll say, well, I receive a salary. I maybe receive good marks. I maybe receive certain things. But Solomon is saying, what advantage, what profit do you get? What profit do you get from all your labor? And this is not noble work to meet your needs and to meet the needs of others. This is talking about a wearisome labor, a toiling, a striving after the wind to get ahead, to gain. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 4:4, he says, our jealousy causes us to strive. Our jealousy of our neighbor causes us to strive. We see what they have and we want it. We think that's going to make us happy. We need that as well. So that's what Solomon is talking about. What profit do you have from all this wearisome chasing, striving after the wind to get ahead? What do you gain? What benefit do you get from all your labor? Do you really get ahead in life? In other words, do you dodge death? Do you find total, lasting fulfillment in your striving after the wind? Ecclesiastes 6, and I'm going to go back and forward in Ecclesiastes just to give you some more meat on some of the things that Solomon says. But 15, here you go. I've actually written the wrong verse here for myself, sorry. You dodge death and find total, lasting fulfillment. But in other words, I'll get to that now. Why do you do what you do? Why do you do? Solomon tells us that later on in Ecclesiastes that after all the wealth, after all the rich, even the rich die. The poor dies. The wise die. The fools die. So why do you do what you do? And it's a piercing question for most of us. We often view life as gain. What can I gain from this? What can I gain from that? What can I gain from this situation? What can I gain from this person? We're always looking for advantage. And we forget that we have been given things as a gift. It is not there for gain and profit. It is a gift. And we need to stop looking at life as a way to gain and amass. But look at life as a gift and what we have been given as a gift. We are a fulfilling and a consuming thinking people. We want so we can have more, but it benefits us nothing. And as Solomon says, the wise and the fool, the rich and the poor, the noble and the not so noble person end up in the same place. So what advantage do you really have after all your striving after the wind? And really a question we can ask ourselves, are the rich happier? Are they happier than the poor? Are not both discontent? Those that have new things become old things. Things no longer satisfy. I look at my little girls, they get new gifts for their birthday or so, and eventually after a few weeks, they just lie around. All right? New things become old. Nothing satisfies. So what advantage do we really have? But then Solomon says in verse 4, and Solomon sets that question up, the rhetorical question, now as we move down. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth stands forever. So this is the next proof. This is the next proof that a generation goes and a generation comes, that we are but dust. Solomon tells us that we do not last. We think that we can gain. We think that we can last forever. And really we do. We think we will live forever. When I'm in my youth, I honestly think sometimes that I can live forever. We don't think about death. That we're going to live forever. That we're going to be strong forever. That we're going to be young forever. But we're not. A generation goes and a generation comes. Death is our destiny. Death is our destiny. No amount of toiling, procedures, healthy and wise living, money is going to allow you to skip death. Only the rapture will, or if you're Enoch. But death is coming for all of us. So why do we toil so much to see if we can protect this life, to protect this world when it is passing away and death is coming? And our souls almost cry out that we should not die. We feel that this is wrong, that we were not created to die. And all of us have that. God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We feel that we shouldn't die. Something is wrong. And Solomon, and we're going to have a look now at Moses, that tell us that death is the judgment of God. Death is a great evil. Something is wrong. And we long for someone to fix it. So we run after things to see if we can fix it. But God is the only one that is going to fix it. You see, you and me are a vapor. I don't know if you've ever tried to keep your eyes on a vapor or the steam coming from a hot drink in the morning or the breath from your mouth. It goes. Life goes. I think the older you get, the quicker life goes. You start adding, you know, your wife and your kids and your work and all these things. Life just, it goes quickly. You look at your children. How many times people say, I cannot believe how much you have grown. You've grown up so fast. Life is quick. It is a vapor. But Moses says the same thing. Psalm 90. You're welcome to turn there. In fact, you can turn there. Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place from generation to generation. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is certain. He is stable. He is constant. He is eternal. So Moses gets there. You are from generation to generation. Not like us that we come with a generation and we go. God is with all generations. He is stable and constant. He is eternal. He is sovereign. The stability of God, the eternality of God. But in 3 verse 6, you turn back man to the dust and say, return, O sons of men. Look at the contrast. God's eternality and man's fleetingness. You turn man back to the dust and say, return, O sons of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by. Whereas a watch in the night, you have swept them away like a flood, and they fall asleep. In the morning, they are like the grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it blossoms and sprouts anew. Towards the evening, it withers away and dries up. And there's the same concept. Man is fleeting and returns to the dust. He does not last through the generations. So Moses says, teach us to number our days in verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Lord, teach us to know that life is short and that we will stand before you, the eternal God, one day. Help us to live in light of this. Help us to be wise in light of this. Life is a breath. It is a breath. Psalm 39, very similar, says, and I'm just going to read verses 4 through to 6. It's the Psalm of David. Yahweh caused me to know my end. Look how Moses and David, they want to know, that they want the Lord to help them to understand that they are not eternal. Yahweh caused me to know my end. And what is the extent of my days? Let me know how transient I am. Behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing before you. Surely man, even standing firm, is altogether vanity, haval, mere breath. Surely every man walks about as a shadow. Surely they make an uproar in vain. He piles up riches and does not know who will gather them. Your life is short, and it is wise to live in light of that, that your days are numbered. And we do not know when that end will come. Go forward into the New Testament. I'm not going to take you there, but James 4:14. Your life is a vapor and then vanishes away. Talking about when we say we're going to go do this and we're going to go do that, this business, that venture. And James says, your life is a vapor and then it vanishes away. Ecclesiastes 7:2, because Solomon says, better to be in the house of mourning than the house of feasting, because that is the end of all mankind. Solomon is saying it's better for you to go to a funeral, because that's going to give you perspective, because that is where you are going to be one day. Rather go there and learn life's true perspective than go to the house of feasting, because death is the end of all mankind. Solomon then appends verses 5 through to 7 to show us the ongoing cycles and the running of the earth, almost to frustrate us that the life just, that the world just goes on and on. We're a generation that comes and we're a generation that goes, but the world just keeps going. The earth keeps going. It just keeps ticking by. The ongoing cycles. Just want to get back to Ecclesiastes 1. The sun rises and the sun sets, and a hastening to its place it rises. Do you get the picture here that the sun, almost like it pants, it takes effort to get back to where it needs to go. It rises, it sets somewhere, and it pants back to get to where it needs to go up again, just to do the same thing again. But man is gone. The wind goes towards the south, to the north, it circles around, and then it returns back to wherever it came from, the south and the north. The rivers go into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers go, they continually go. The earth keeps going. Nothing changes. It's almost like the world, the earth is just never fulfilled. It just keeps doing the same thing over and over again, except us. We are here for a short period of time, and then we're gone. You labor and strive, and you return to the dust. Solomon almost causes us to cry out here, if only someone can set things right. If only someone can give us eternal life. I mean, when you read this, it's pretty dreary. It's in the Bible, so we must read it. But again, remember that Solomon is teaching us how to live life under the sun, to have the right perspective. If only someone can give us eternal life. We feel that we are made for that. And we are to look to the life to come. Our Lord said, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Yes, as though saved by God's grace in Christ, we have hope. We have satisfaction in Him. We have rest in Him. But we often act as if this life is all that matters. We build treasures where moth and rust destroy, where thieves steal, instead of building treasures and rewards for ourselves in heaven. We toil and worry about life. You go read the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord talks about anxiety. But we toil and worry about life and provision and gain. So we go on. We build barns to secure ourselves, like the rich farmer in Luke 12. We weary ourselves to gain riches. And Solomon says, like an eagle, it flies away. It's gone. It's gone. Again, Solomon is not against riches. I don't want to paint that picture. If the Lord has blessed you abundantly with the resources, it's a wonderful gift to be used. So it's not against that. But it's when we try to find our purpose and fulfillment in here, when we give our life thinking that this is what we need. Solomon says it just flies away, or it gets left to someone else. Someone who is unwise. Someone that didn't toil for it, that didn't work for it. Life is a vapor. And I'm going to repeat some concepts that Solomon has in Ecclesiastes. But life is a vapor. Enjoy the gifts the Lord has given you. One day He will make things right. Life without Christ has no gain. We die and the world just goes on and on and on. And really that's applicable to all of us. Even if we're working, if we're studying, why are we doing what we are doing? All right, why do we work so hard, okay, toiling for things? Do we think it's going to fulfill us, to change things? And Solomon is saying, be careful. He says, work hard. Put your hand, whatever your heart finds to do, do it with all your might. Ecclesiastes 11, I think it is, 10 or 11. Do it with all your might. So work hard, work diligently. Enjoy the work the Lord has given you, the task the Lord has given you, but enjoy it as a gift. Let the Lord teach you to enjoy this as a gift, because one day it is all going to be gone. But now Solomon has said that life is too short, all right? It's a vapor. But in verse 8, he says, all things are wearisome. That's after going the continual cycles of the world. All things are wearisome. So life is too short, according to verse 4. But it's almost like Solomon is saying, yeah, life is too long in verse 8. It's too short, but it's also too long. Too short, but too long. The world just goes on and on. Nothing is new. The sun rises and it hastens to where it needs to set again so it can just rise again. The wind circles and circles and returns. The rivers flow and flow and flow. There is no goal, no point. There is no end to these things. And it's brilliant what Solomon does there. The life is too short, but it is also too long. Look what he says in Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through to 8. And this is speaking of as we go into old age, or older age, should I say. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. So there's a warning to the young people. While you have capacity, while you have power and ability, remember the Lord. Remember your Creator. Don't walk foolishly before Him. In verse 9 above, he says, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. He says, run after the desires that you have. Work hard, but God will judge you. So remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days happen, and the years draw near in which you will say, I have no delight in them. So there's a point coming when we're not going to delight in the days that we have. Before the sun, and Solomon uses an analogy now of how our body starts failing. Before the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble and the valiant men bend down and grinding ones stand idle. It's talking about your teeth, stand idle because they are few. And those who look through the windows grow dark. Your eyes grow dim. You can't see properly anymore. And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And one will arise at the sound of the bird. So when something wakes you up, you just can't go back to bed again. You can't sleep in. You can't sleep later. You can't get the rest that you need. And all the daughters of the song will sing softly. I think that's applying to me now already. I'm telling my wife this morning, whenever I get woken up at night, I just can't fall back asleep. And I'm only 38. So I hope this doesn't apply for me now. I hope I can sort that out. But really, the softest sound is going to wake us up and we can't go back to bed. Furthermore, men are afraid of high places and of terrors on the road. The almond tree blooms and the grasshopper drags itself along. And the caperberry is ineffective, for man goes to his eternal home, but the mourners go into the street. Remember him. So remember God before the silver cord is snapped and the golden bowl is crushed. The pitcher by the spring is broken, the wheel of the cistern is crushed. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. You will go stand before God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanities. Our body stops working. For the young, life is too short. For the old, it gets too long. And I'm not trying to paint a bad picture of old age, but it just says, I think when we get to our old age and we start struggling with things, we're like, Lord, come. The amount of older people that I talk to that just long for the Lord to come, that just long for Him to come. But even while we're in that time, we are to continue to work diligently and faithfully unto the Lord. It's not all dread and weariness. I've often said that the older people are a wonderful treasure to the church. I'm so encouraged when I see older people faithfully at church, faithfully singing, faithfully walking in the ways of the Lord. Go to the grave like that. But life becomes long, tedious, wearisome. There is no lasting satisfaction and fulfillment. And then Solomon says, man is not able to explain it. Why is life so frustrating? Something in us tells us that something is amiss, that there is more. So we run after satisfaction. God created this longing in us. We know deep down that we are eternal. But this world is fallen and we cannot be satisfied. Stop trying to be satisfied by the things of the world. We won't and we can't find meaning outside of God in this world. But man does this. He does not know where to turn or whom to turn to. We do. It is Christ. It is God. And I often thank the Lord that I have such rest in Him, that I don't need to toil and toil and toil after things of the world, because this world is passing. I know where to turn to and I know whom to turn to. But man, void of God does not. Life without Christ has no gain. We die and the world just goes on and on. Life is too long and we can't understand it. Something frustrates us. But we also are never satisfied. We are never satisfied. Also verse 8. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. So the eye is not satisfied with seeing, and the ear not filled with hearing. Verses 4 and chapter 4 and 8 says, there was a certain man without a second son, having neither a son nor a brother, yet there was no end to all his toil. Indeed, his eyes were not satisfied with riches. So here we have a man that had nothing to give anything to, but he had riches, but his eyes weren't satisfied with these riches. Being dissatisfied is pretty much being a human being. I think we go through life every day almost being dissatisfied in things. We're always dissatisfied, and we shouldn't be as the Lord's people. We ought to be thankful and content, but we are often dissatisfied. Nothing has lasting fulfillment and satisfaction, and Solomon is telling us that you're not going to get it here. We never sit back and say, I've got it all, no need for anything else. Just like our eyes don't reach the point of being fully satisfied with all it has seen, that it can just say, no need to see anything else, and just turns off. The ears don't hear the most sweetest and beautiful sound or sounds or words that eventually says, no need to hear anything else, I'm fully satisfied, and your ears just go off. It never happens. We're constantly trying to take sights in, take noises in and sounds in. It doesn't fulfill us. And just like this, mankind is never satisfied in this life. We see it, how man strives and strives after the wind. He chases after the wind, trying to grab hold of it, and you cannot. You cannot grab the wind. Joel James, many of you will know him. He uses a good analogy on satisfaction. He says, when you're kids, you want to become adults. And when you're adults, you want to get married. And when you're married, you want to have kids. And when you have kids, you want your kids out of the house. And when your kids are out of the house, you want grandkids. We're never satisfied. We're always longing for the next thing. The next thing's going to change it for us. If only I can get this job. If only I can get this thing. If only I can get this qualification. It's not going to fulfill you. Work hard. Enjoy it, but it's not going to fulfill you. It's not going to fulfill you. So the point here is that Solomon is getting us to look at life for what it truly is. That it is passing and that is fleeting. And you are not going to find fulfillment here. Fulfillment is in Christ alone. And that's how Solomon helps us. And because I'm not going to be standing here next week that I know of, I'm going to just give you a little bit of a taste of what Solomon says. Well, this is what you should do. So what do we do when we walk through this life where nothing satisfies us, when there's no fulfillment? Do we live a hedonistic life of pleasure seeking? Do we live a fatalistic life? Do we live an Epicurious or Epicurean life of eat, drink, tomorrow we die, nothing matters? And Solomon says, no. No, you do not. The first thing we must remember, and the most important thing, is to fear God. Solomon litters Ecclesiastes with the fear of the Lord. And as believers, the fear of God means for us one of veneration, of reverence, of awe, as we understand the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of God. We need to comprehend who God is and who we are. We need to know that God has put everything in its place, that God is in control of all things, that we have responsibility. We are to work. We are to work hard. But that God has decided the path and the outcome already. That God is great and that He is holy. Solomon, in one of his previous books, Proverbs 1, starts with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a theme that Solomon often had. He had wisdom above all. But to him, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That teaches us to live wisely. That shows us how to live life in perspective. Ecclesiastes 4:14. For he who has come out of prison to become king, even though he was poor in this kingdom, I've seen all things under the sun that go along. Fear, Lord. Ecclesiastes 5:7. For in many dreams and vanities are many words, rather fear God. 7:18. It is good that you seize one thing and also not let go of the other. For the one who fears God comes forth with both of them. So here's this fear of God. 8:12. It will be well for those who fear God, who fear him openly. In verse 13 of chapter 8, the wicked do not fear God. Chapter 11, verse 9, God will bring you to judgment. That's telling us to think upon him, to comprehend him, and to fear him. Verse 12, verse 1, remember your Creator in your youth. So remember God. Remember who he is. And then obviously Solomon ends off Ecclesiastes with fear God, keep his commands. Solomon is telling you that in light of who God is, that he is the one we will answer to one day. So don't strive after the wind, thinking that it is going to fulfill you. Do not live foolishly, but obey God, for you will stand before him. Live wisely before him, enjoying him and acknowledging him. And Solomon has a wonderful passage in chapter 5, Ecclesiastes 5. He says, guard your steps as you go to the house of God, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifices of fools, for they do not know they are doing evil. Do not be hasty with your mouth or impulsive in your heart to bring up a matter in the presence of God, for God is in heaven, but you are on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. So watch your steps. Solomon is teaching you to fear God. Watch your steps. Guard your steps. And here we have the picture of the house of God. And you can go back to 2 Kings and to 2 Chronicles and see this house of God. But it was incredible. It was overlaid with, it was laid or built with cedar wood. It was overlaid with gold and precious stones and everything that our eyes would love to see. Everything that our eyes would love to see, this temple, this house, if I will, that God built, that Solomon built, was precious. And it was designed to remind people of who God is and who they were in comparison. It was grandeur in its look. It was beautiful when you walked into it. And you should be reminded of the presence of who you're coming into. This is a place like nothing else because it's a place where we worship one that is not like man. He is holy, totally unlike us and separated from us. But we have lost this grandeur of God and just go through the emotions every single day. Maybe when we come to church, we just go through the emotions. We're just here to tick it off. We go to Bible study just to tick it off. But God desires true worship. To understand who he is. He desires our affections and our tensions. And I think very often we just waltz into church after late Saturday nights, after busy Sunday mornings, with having no devotion in the weeks, no prayer in the weeks, and we expect the very first song to draw us into worship. And this is not so. The one that you have come before, the one that you are living for, is not like you. The Lord's Day is not like any other day, because the one we worship on the Lord's Day is not like anyone else. And Solomon says, we do not know that we do evil when we do this. This irreverent attitude and worship is evil before God. We just waltz in instead of humbly approaching God. And we do this in most areas of our life under the sun. We just go along life without acknowledging God, or we give him the tidbits of prayer. We just give him the words to say, Lord, you just help me with this today after we've tried 1,000 times. We should not be double-minded. We should not be undivided like this. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema, Moses says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. God is one. He is undivided. And we too are to be undivided in our devotions and our affections to him. God does not just listen to us audibly. One has said that he has like a stethoscope when he hears us, that hears what is happening on the inside. Your words and actions are no diversion to God. He sees through it all. Fear God. Remember who He is. Guard your steps. Watch your steps. The Lord has given us clear instructions in Scripture, and He reveals to us the end of all things. We will do well to walk wisely before Him. So fear God. Study the Scriptures. Meditate on the Word. Pray. Revere the Lord. But secondly and lastly, Solomon tells us to live in light of the end, that we are going to pass on. Solomon has made it abundantly clear that death is coming. We all have a destiny with death. Our life is a vapor. In verse 12 of Ecclesiastes 9, Solomon shows us that we don't know death's timing. It comes like a trap, like fish are caught in a net or birds in a trap. We don't know when the end is coming. Man does not know the timing of his death. It comes, but we don't know when. And Solomon does this to remind us that we are transitory, that we are but a vapor, that we have no control. We think we have our whole lives in front of us, that we are going to go do this and go do that, but we are not even promised tomorrow. And once you die, all opportunity is gone, all is done. So live in light of this fleeting life. Solomon uses an analogy of a snake charmer in Ecclesiastes. He says, what advantage does a snake charmer have if the snake bites him before he has charmed it? And the idea here is that he had the power to charm the snake, but he didn't use what he had, so the snake bit him. And while you have life, while you have your days before you, you have opportunity. Use it. Do things. Don't waste it. Be generous. Give if you have the power to do so. But life is fleeting. And because life is fleeting, and because we have Christ, live joyfully. Live joyfully. Chapter 9, verse 7. Go then, eat your bread in gladness and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, pure, and let no oil be lacking on your head. See the life with the woman whom you love, all the days of your vain life, which He has given you under the sun, all the days of your vanity. This is your portion and in your labor, in which you have labored under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your mind. Death is coming. But Solomon says, go. Go do something. Go eat your bread. Go enjoy life. God has given life for us to enjoy. Enjoy the gifts the Lord has given you. Enjoy the meals with your family. Enjoy the meals with your friends. Yes, we are to live in light of eternity. We are to live and build rewards for ourselves in heaven. We are to go all out for the Lord. This is true. Ephesians 5, in fact, tells us to live wisely and redeem the time because the days are evil. But I don't think this means that we are just to live a life of resolve. Failing to enjoy the gift of life falls short of what God intends for us. God is not someone who is in heaven being aggrieved when we enjoy His good gifts. He is God and He is Father. He gives good gifts to His children to enjoy. And I've used the analogy before. When I give my daughters something, I want them to enjoy it. I don't want them to open it up and not play with it, or not put it on, or not do something with it. I want them to go and enjoy it. How much more so? God has given you breath. He has given you strength. He has maybe given you financial resources. He's given you family or friends. Go and enjoy it. Enjoy your food. Enjoy your family. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy your work. Enjoy your home. Go outdoors. Go do things. But don't see these gifts as a means of gain to try to attain more from them, but simply just enjoy them for what they are, a gift. And you can go look at Ecclesiastes 2:24, 3:13, 5:18. All talk about enjoying what God has given you, and that is the gift. But in chapter 11, Solomon, and we're ending here, in chapter 11, Solomon almost understands that we might live selfishly because of this. All right, so we have this, well, I've got to go enjoy what the Lord has given me, so I'm just going to do things for myself. I'm going to live selfishly. But he says, go give your portions to seven, yes to eight. Be generous. Live generously. Walk in the ways of your heart, but remember that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And this is something I've had to learn, that the Lord has given us, and we are just to give back to other people. We are to build into things, to build into other people's lives. Be generous with what the Lord has given you, whether it is much or whether it is little. Give your portions to 7 or to 8. Go above. Do not be selfish with what you have got. Again, Luke 12, look at the rich farmer. But remember that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So when you go out and pursue the desires of your heart, remember that God will bring you to judgment. And some of us maybe need to be reminded in verse 10 to enjoy, in verse 9, enjoy life with the woman whom the Lord has given you. Enjoy your wives, men. Enjoy your wives. Outside of Christ, they are our greatest gift. And we're not just to live with our wives and bear one another and put up with one another or to put up with her, but enjoy her. Pursue friendship with her. Pursue adventure with her. Enjoy doing life with her. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your husband. Life is not gain. It is a gift. Your work, wife, friends, children, your car, your church, your home, your studies, your parents, they're all gifts from a loving Father, from the hand of God. And when we fear God and find our fulfillment and purpose in Him, we get to enjoy the temporal gifts that we have now. We don't know what will come after us. We don't know what is coming after us, later today or tomorrow. All of this is in the hands of God. Don't worry about that. And we know that God is good and has His purposes. So fretting and worrying about life and what lies ahead is a waste. Do not waste the days that the Lord has given you in this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your grace towards us. Lord, we thank You for the words that You have given us in Ecclesiastes, Father. Lord, it is a teacher to us to help us to open up our eyes to this real world, Father, that it is fallen, but Father, that You are a loving God, a good Father that has given us wonderful things to enjoy. Father, help us to enjoy them wisely in light of You, to fear You, to revere You. Father, may we pursue Your kingdom and righteousness before anything else, Father. May we be devoted to You totally, Lord. And Father, help us to be content with what You have given us, Lord. Help us to know that our days are going to be gone soon. And while we have them, Father, to enjoy them, to praise You for them. And Lord, I pray that You'll bring us safely together here next Sunday as we continue the study in 2 Samuel. Father, You'll be with Lundgren this week as he prepares. Help him to rest as a family. And again, Father, we thank You for him and his family, Lord. Help us to honor You and glorify You in all the tasks that You have given us this week. May we work diligently, faithfully, and hard, but enjoy the labor or the fruit of our labor that You have given us. And may we know and discern what is most important, Father, and that is You. In Your mighty name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being with us this morning, and Lord willing, we see you guys next Sunday. Enjoy your